Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. And as you see by the topic that we have on the screen, why church membership? And I just want to make it clear, I know we have members here and we have people that are not members that we're glad to have here. And this is not a topical sermon that's a plea to, it's not a pragmatic sermon where we decided we want everybody that's here to join, so we're going to preach on membership. That's not what this is. When Marshall and I started talking about what we think as a church are really important, serious issues in our day that we hold dear and we think are really important, when we started talking about it, this is part of the series that we had, and we added a few messages onto the end. But we, as a church, Little Red River Bible Church, in our climate, in the climate that we all grew up in the churches that we grew up in, we think that the church has been held in kind of a lower regard. But we have a high view of the church. You know, the purpose of the church, why God instituted the church, these things are important. These things are important for us to consider. So in our day of kind of just fluffy, go from here to there type Christianity, you know, like that we're all members of the church, but we don't have a place, we're just moving around. You know, there's some of that that goes on in our day, kind of a church shopping idea, move from one church to the other to have our needs served. We just want to bring out, why church membership? What is the importance of church membership? What is the significance to each of us of church membership? And so let's think about why church membership. And so the way I have arranged this sermon, we're going to just ask a few questions. And the first question is, did the early church, do we have an example in the early church that they kept up with some sort of membership? Did they keep up with it? Was that something that was considered important or significant to the early church? That's the first question. The second one's going to be, is it really that important to you individually to be a member of a local church? The third question is, why would the elders care about the church membership? What, you know, why would they think it's something to be concerned about? Why would Marshall and I consider this or think it important, or the elders of any church? And then the fourth question we're going to ask is, why should the church care? Why should the local body, why should the church care about membership? So why church membership? Our first question, did the early church have membership? Or did they keep up with who made up the church? You know, you think of the early church, was this something? Just to begin with, there's no text in the Bible that tells us this is how you keep up with your membership list. You know, this is your list. This is how you're to do it. There's no text that explicitly teaches that. But did the early church have a membership? Did they know who made up the church? Just something to think about. Did they? I'm going to have some text for us. First one is Acts 2:41. And that's just before the text we've been covering. So those who received his word, now this is Peter preaching at the day of Pentecost, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So notice in this text, Peter preaches the gospel to these men, these devout men from all nations, you know, that had come to Jerusalem. They're there on the day of Pentecost. And he preaches about Christ and who Christ was. He preached the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And y'all remember the story, what happened? They were pricked at the heart. And they said, what must we do? You know, the Holy Spirit had pricked their heart. They said, what must we do? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized. But Peter answered them, and what did they do? They were baptized, and we see here 3,000 souls added to the church. So why is the number here? Just think about it. We have a number of 3,000. And then also, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see here that the Lord added to their number, added to them. The Lord added to them as they were teaching, as they were among the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Added to the number. And then in Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Increased in numbers. Now, I'm not trying to emphasize that they kept numbers here. But you see what I mean. There's kind of a sense of them growing in number, adding to the body. These things were happening as the gospel was proclaimed. And then one other thing is, in Timothy, this is a kind of a different section, but we see let the widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And some translations say let the widows be added to the list. You know, and it was like a qualification to be added to this list that the church supported as widows. So there's a sense that we can see just in the very early part of the church. Now remember, this is a narrative. This is not specifically teaching us what to do. It's telling us what happened. We see the picture of what happened in this. It's not teaching text so much as it's a narrative showing us what was going on. But I think we can kind of see here in this narrative that the early church, they knew something of the numbers that were being added. They kept up with the flock. They knew who was a part of the number of the church. And I don't think there's not really any evidence here that this was just some haphazard guessing. They didn't say, this was not just a haphazard thing they were doing. This is serious stuff. People are being added to the church. They're being baptized. What happened when they were baptized, these Jews in the early church? You know what happened when they were baptized? Yeah, they lost their status in life. They were kicked out of the synagogues in most cases. This was a serious thing. They had been born again, regenerated. They believed the gospel, and then they were baptized. And when they were baptized, from that moment they were part of the church, but they were separated from their heritage. This is a serious thing. This was not just we have about so many in the church. It was a serious thing that they took seriously. There was a definitive number. There was a group, there was a body of Christ that was being added to it. Something, it's something that you can see. The body of Christ, we see it here and we see it among us. The body of Christ is a real concrete thing. It's something that it's concrete. This is not some little something out in the air that we just wonder about. It's something real. And so in the early church, I wanted to point out one other thing. In Acts 18:27, we read, and when he wished to cross the Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And I believe this was Apollos. I had to rest the text in there and cut it out. But he was teaching, and Priscilla and Aquila came and corrected him, and he desired to go to another area. And what happened when he went to the other area? They actually sent word to the other area. The disciples got together. And they wrote to these brothers got together and they wrote to the other disciples to accept this brother when they sent him. And then also, there's a place where in Romans, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, the servant of the church at Kintra. The only reason I threw these in here, I just wanted you to kind of see there's evidence in here of these churches sending brothers to other churches to help. But as they sent them, they wrote a letter kind of saying, accept this brother. They're right. They're good. Accept them. Listen to them. There's sort of a evidence of people being recommended to other churches or commended to the other churches. And it seems we can see here that we can see that the church was a physical thing made up of people, and it was something that was protected. We see a little evidence of it early in the text, early in the check, in the text, that it was protected. It was something that these letters of commendations that were sent, recommendations that were sent to other churches, you see sort of a protection of the other church, and that the idea that the other church isn't just going to accept somebody that just comes in and just says, "Hey, I'm here to minister to you. I was with Paul." I mean, he's going to recommend them to the other church and send that. So it's something that they guarded. And so I think, you know, you see some evidence there that there's a list and ways that the early church protected that membership. But also, think about, is it really important that each of us, is it important that we individually become members of a church? Okay? So we see a little evidence of the membership, that they knew the number, it was a physical number. But is it important for us each individually to be a member of a church? Now, we're just skipping around. These topical sermons are not my favorite thing to do, but it's important that we get a grasp of what the whole of Scripture teaches on these things. So, membership, one body. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see in this text, each has received a gift. Individually, he's talking about each has received a gift. Different gifts that have been received by members of the body. And they're to use it to what? To serve one another. So we're gifted in different ways to serve one another. And why are we to serve one another in this text? It's in order that in everything... See that right there? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see, as individuals, we're gifted in different ways. And what are we to do with those gifts? We're to serve one another. Is there a serving one another outside of a local body of believers in this context? It's really talking about within the context of the local church. We're to serve one another and use these gifts so that God may be glorified. And then another text out of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So here we see Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about, and this is in the same section where he talks about the hand and the foot and all those things, but he's talking about there's varieties of gifts. We're all gifted in different ways, but it's by the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, ways that we serve each other, but it's by the same Lord. And then there are also what? Varieties of activities, things we're doing, but these are all by the same God who empowers them all. He gives these gifts to the church. He gives these different things. We're all kind of doing these. We're gifted in different ways. We're put together. We serve each other in different ways. We do different activities in the church. I mean, the shower that we had yesterday, I mean, that's part of this. You know, there's different things like that. If you had asked me to do that shower, do you think it would have gone well? No. I mean, it's just, I am not gifted in that type of stuff. I look at all those decorations and I'm like, how'd they think of all that stuff? You know, to me, it would be you know those pictures of the twins that I had on the screen? That's about as creative as I can get. So I might have had that up with, I'd have had to have the projector back there. But see, I'm not gifted in that. There's different things. Some of you are gifted in hospitality. Some of you are gifted in ministering to the sick. Some of you are gifted in thinking of those things. Some of you are gifted in just thinking to contact the others in different ways. See, we all need, we're gifted in different ways to do these things. And we do those all in the context of this local body of believers. And what's it for here in this text? To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit, what? For the common good. For the common good of all of us. For the good of the body. So we're all members of one body. Now, let's look at this text. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let us look, let us think about how to stir up one another to what? To love and good works. What's this talking about? It's talking about each of us thinking of stirring up one another. Not neglecting the meeting together. So, you know, we're focused on meeting together. When we meet together, we're here together, stirring one another up for good works and love. And encouraging one another. You see that? Encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. Do we see the day drawing near? This is something we need to all the more think about and focus on. And then our text that we've been covering. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. We see this devotion, what? This devotion to the teaching and to the fellowship. You see that? To the fellowship. Devotion to one another and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Just our coming together for these things, devoting ourselves to these things. And there, you know, it's a significant thing. We're all members of one body in Christ. Yet it's significant that we come together in a local manifestation of that. Because we see this way that we influence one another and we spur one another on to these things. So we're all one body with many gifts, varieties of activities, many ways that we can serve one another. There's plenty that we can do to serve one another. And we do that. We serve one another as we exercise these gifts and love one another. And it is vital that we have one another. Because we need one another. We each need one another. You need the church. I need the church. We all need the fellowship. You need me. I need you. And it's a vital, vital thing. And why do we make the church seem such an insignificant thing? We go about our lives and we do the things that we do and we tack the church on as some sort of thing that we do on the side. It's not that way. The church is vital to our health as Christians. It's first. The church is the first thing. All the other stuff is peripheral. Our jobs, all those things are just outside. It's the church that is vital. So there's no such thing as this hand running around talking to himself or hearing anything. You see what I mean? Each of us, each one of you is significant. Each one of you is important. Each one of you is needed. We need one another. So it's important for each of us individually to be part of the church. And then, why church membership? So it's vital for each of us individually. We see the example in the early church. It's vital for each of us individually. And then why would the elders or the leaders of the church care about the flock or the membership, about a physical membership? Membership, the elders. Acts 20:28, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, where they'd come to meet him. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves into all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He ordained with His own blood. So you see this church of God that Christ ordained with His own blood, this physical thing, this church of God. And Paul's saying, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pay careful attention to these things. Pay careful attention to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. It's a serious thing for the leaders of the church to care for the flock of God. And then 1 Peter 5:2, speaking to the elders again, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So here we see a command to the elders, the leaders of the church again, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is not some fictitious thing out there. There's a flock of God among you. And He's saying, shepherd them. It's a serious, serious thing that the elders shepherd the flock of God, to care for the flock of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And this is just an admonition to the church to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord to admonish you. Let me go back here. And then Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those, this is a serious, serious verse for elders. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you see the seriousness in that text for elders? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. It's a serious thing to be an elder and a leader in the church. And we have a serious charge to watch over the souls of those in the flock. It's serious. This is not playing around. And so, in order to do that, the elders of the church, in my view, need to know who the flock is. Now, we don't have that much of an issue here, but let's say we were 300 here. Just say there's 300 here, and we have visitors coming all the time. How can God hold the elders to this high of a standard to shepherd those people if they don't know who those people are? You know, they can't do it. So it's important, it's vital that we as a church really, really consider the significance of having a membership. And that's why we have the church covenant. That's why we ask you to come and join with us as members of this church. Because at that moment, what's happening is you're committing to the church, and thus the elders, the leadership is committing to you to take on this responsibility of shepherding your souls, of caring for your souls. It's an important, serious thing. It's not a game we're playing here. So why would the elders care about your membership, of you personally being a member of a church? Because of that, because they are to keep watch over your souls. They're to keep watch over the flock, to guard against wolves that come in and try to tear it apart. They're to keep watch over that. They're to be serious about preaching the word, feeding the flock. That's how we feed the flock. We watch over them. We protect them from wolves. We watch over them. We care for them. We watch for their souls. And we feed them the word of God. And the reason elders care about that is they will have to give an account for the flock, for each one of you that's in the flock under our care. We will have to give an account. So the elders care about your personal membership. The elders here at Little Red River Bible Church care about these things. And we should. So biblical elders will have to give an account for those whom God has placed under their care, and they cannot help but care about who are among the number. We need to know that. And so this people floating around, you know, between churches with no commitment to the local church is common, isn't it? It's common in our day, but it does not fit the biblical pattern, the teaching that we see here. It doesn't fit. It just flat out doesn't fit. The elders care about the sheep, and the sheep are to put themselves under a biblical eldership. Okay, we as the elders of the church care about the sheep. We have that responsibility, and I think there's a responsibility for the sheep to place themselves under a biblical eldership, seeing these things and thinking about these things. Okay, so that's the, so we have the example in the scripture where we can kind of see an example of that pattern of numbers, knowing who the number is. We see the significance to each of us individually. We need one another. And then we see why the elders would care, because we have that responsibility. So why should the church care? Why should we as the church together care about membership? Membership, the church. Okay, we're going to read Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So this is talking about an individual brother who has wronged someone. What do? We go to the brother, to him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother back. But then if he doesn't listen, what's it say? It says to go get one or two others with you, so that the charge that you have against your brother can be established with other witnesses. And then what does it say? If he refuses to listen to them, what? Tell it to the church. Take it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So let me ask you, in this situation with church discipline, thinking about church discipline, thinking about how we would proceed through this, if it comes to the point for you individually and you've wronged your brother and you're just mad, you're not going to forget, I'm not messing with you. And then a couple more people from the church come and you just say, go away, leave me alone. And then they bring you before the church. Do you see the significance in having the church? You know, who is the church when they come? What if everybody in the town that you grew up with that hasn't been to church for 20, 30 years was mad at you too? And at that moment, everybody, you know, say, you show up to the church, and what happens? There's all these people here that you remember having been in Sunday school with when you were 9 or 10 years old, but they haven't been here in 20 years, but they're here. Do you see the significance of knowing who the church is at that moment? I mean, who is the church? Just everybody that's here at that moment when they're brought before the church. I saw this happen one time with a pastor. There was a pastor who was going to be brought before the church. He needed to leave. He really did. I mean, he was at my church, and the deacons had confronted him all. And so they were going to, and he said, I'm not going to leave. You know, and so they were going to vote on it one Sunday night. Well, I walked into the church and I was just blown away. The whole thing was full. And there was people there that I had no clue were members of the church. There was one guy there in particular. I said, well, hey, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm a member here. And I grew up there. I'd been there for 30 years, and I didn't know. And he had come to vote. He had heard in town all this stuff going around, and he was there to vote this pastor out. Was he part of the church? He hadn't been there in 25 years that I know of. Okay, it's significant that we know who is the church. Now, the reason is, well, we'll get to it in a minute. Let's go to another text. Now, to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So, this text kind of hits people the wrong way sometimes, because a lot of us have grown up hearing, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, this text right here, and that text is taken out of context, the judge not lest you be judged. But this text right here is saying, you know, we're not to judge those outside the church, those out in the world. We're not to judge them. But what's he say here? Inside the church. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? That goes against the grain of our thinking, you know, of the thinking we have. Well, what does that mean? Judge those who are on the inside. He says, purge the evil person from you, from among you. You see in this text, if you think about it, should the church care about membership? Should the church care about who is among the number? Should we care? Absolutely. Because it's the church's responsibility to cover that final stage in church discipline. The church is responsible for judging those inside the church and removing those who are unrepentantly staying in sin. And why do we do that? Okay, this seems kind of harsh. Judge those in the church. Remove that fellow, he's saying. Remove the evil one from among you. Why do we do that? Well, primarily we're doing it for that fellow's own sake. You know, we love him. He's in this sin. He will not repent. This is a last step that we would do, is to remove him for his own soul. For his own soul. We hope that he'll come back in repentance. So the reason we do church discipline is really primarily because we love those people. You know, if we see our brother in sin, we're going to come to him and we're going to call on him to repent, you know, to change. So we're not going to discipline him. We're not going to judge him and kick him out of the church. We're not sitting here just looking over people and going, ha, caught you, out. You know, it's not like that. It's like we see our brother and we're trying to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to turn from that stuff and turn away from it. That's what we do it for. And so it's vital that we know who the church is to be able to do this. We need to know who the church is. And imagine if we're sitting here, just imagine right now, if just say we're Little Red River Bible Church and we've had a membership, but it's just been loose for 30 years. And there's people all around here that were members here. We don't know where they went. We don't, you know, we just know they haven't come in about 3 years. And probably because they were mad at so-and-so as he said that to him. We, you know, that's probably what it was. We wish they'd come back. We pray for them. We hope they'll come back. But you know, I mean, we can't do anything about it. I mean, we don't know where they're at. We're just going to let it go. And that's what's happened in a lot of churches. Or we just, people come in. Let's say a new fellow walked in this morning and walked down and he was sitting right here on the front pew. And after the service was over, he came down and said, "Hey, I want to join your church." And what typically happens in a Baptist church is you turn around and say, "Hey, he wants to join the church. Let's vote. Do you accept him? Yay!" You know, and then he's a member. That's what happens. Okay, and he's gone next week. We don't ever see him again. That happens. Okay, let's say that's happened for 15, 20 years. We got a roll here. You know, we're sitting here with 30 people, but we get our membership roll out, we got 400 in it. You know, and that happens a lot. Okay, now let's say we get serious and we really read the Bible and we say, look at this. We should be really confronting our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should go and, you know, talk to them and call them to repent. And then we need to bring them before the church. We have our 30 here. Oh, brother so-and-so has done this. He's, you know, he does not act like he wants to repent. He's about, you know, he's left his wife or whatever the issue is. And we go talk to him. He's not going to repent. We're going to bring it before the church. Word gets out in the community. Okay? And then we're going to get serious about this and do this. And then what happens? We come that Sunday night when we're having that meeting, the church is full. People are parked all the way around the church. And what happens? All these people that haven't been here in 20 or 30 years come. We bring them before the church. You can't judge that guy. Judge not, lest you be judged. Some guy stands up in the back that hasn't been there 20 years. That's what happens. It's important that we know who the church is for our own soul's sake. For the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can follow the biblical pattern. So the only way that we're going to practice church discipline is we're doing it in love, hoping to win that person back. And when we love them, we're going to desire that they turn from their sins and come back. And it's vital to the health of the church that we do practice this discipline and that we make ourselves able to do it. And like I said, we can't do it with some floating number of people that we don't know who the membership is. So that's why we have church membership. That's why we do it here. Now remember, I'm not trying to get everybody that's not members to join, but I just want to explain biblically why it's significant. You know, there are a lot of churches in our day, and I've been in a church, and you know, I've been in a church that had loose membership. They had a big membership role. That happened with that pastor. There's a big group showed up to vote. And they can't do anything about that. Because they're members. I mean, you know, they can't do anything about that. And then I've been in a church that was just a godly church that I loved dearly. That because they had seen those abuses in the past, they had seen... And it's typical. I mean, you see it in lots of Baptist churches where you just have these huge membership roles and the church has not done anything. And so you get these people that are really serious in the Scripture and they understand, you know, that it means more than just joining a church to be a member of the body. They see that and they see the frivolous way it's been handled. And so what do? They say, you know, it's kind of a pendulum. You know, you've seen this, you know, you got the pendulum that swings way over here and you got membership that's just blown out of proportions. It's not the real members aren't the number you have. So then you go, that's wrong. And so then you go the other way and you go, that's just silly having membership. And you just go completely the other way and just throw off any kind of membership and say, if you're actively participating in the body, you're a member here. You see what I mean? So, and I understand that. I understand seeing this and reacting and going to this. The problem is it's gone the other way too far. And what we need to see is that it's important, it's biblical, that we know who the flock is. The elders are going to have to give an account. It's serious. We're responsible for the souls of the sheep and the flock. It's serious. And we need to know who the flock is. We're not going to just have an arbitrary whoever's showing up the last 3 weeks is a member of the flock. It's not that way. So we have a serious physical membership. So instead of leaving this and swinging to here, we want to leave this and swing to right here. And now, are we going to be perfect? We might go a little this way, a little this way, but our goal is this center point where our the target is here. We might swing one way or the other off, you know, at times and get a little off kilter. But our goal is going to be the mark that we see in the Scripture, the point that we see in the Scripture. And the good thing about it all is these elders are going to have to give an account for your souls. Okay? We're going to have to give an account for your souls. And are we going to do that? Are we going to watch your souls perfectly? Are you going to be a member? Are you going to love one another perfectly in the church? Are you going to exercise your gifts perfectly? We're going to have to give an account for these things. But the good news is, you know what? We have one, the ultimate shepherd, that is over all of us, that did what? He watches our souls perfectly. He's done all these things perfectly. So it's through that one high shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, the shepherd, Jesus Christ, who came and died for the sheep so that we might have life and be part of the church. It's because of that shepherd, because of the work he's done. When we stand before Christ, when Marshall and I as elders stand before Christ to give an account for watching over your souls, we're going to have to stand there and say, we failed. We've failed miserably. But Jesus is going to be right there going, no, you didn't fail. We have an intercessor there for us. And it's the same with you all. But we have the intercessor there. There's not really a but to that. That's the end of the story. The intercessor is there taking care of us. As we go forward as a church, though, we do need to see the seriousness of these things and take them serious, because they are serious. Because, what? We need one another. We need one another. We need to commit to one another. We need to commit to one another. For what reason? For the sake of the purity of the church. And for the sake of your own souls. For the sake of our own souls. And we can remember, like I said, when we fail, when we mess up, Jesus, the ultimate shepherd's there. He's there for us. He's there. I mean, we're not going to do any of these things perfectly. But he has given us a pattern to follow, and we need to take it seriously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of that Jesus came and willingly submitted to the will of you, submitted to your will and died and took our place on the cross for all the ways that we fail, for the ways that we fail in leadership, for the ways that we fail in loving one another, for the ways that we fail in just glorifying you in the church. Father, we thank you that you have provided the substitute, the Lamb of God. And Father, we praise you that this substitute, the Lamb of God, is sitting at your right hand as we speak. Father, that he is there interceding for us. And Father, that all of this was done to purchase the church, to purchase your bride, the Son's bride. And Father, we praise you for that. And Father, we just ask that you would, that for each of us, we would see the seriousness of the church, the importance of the church in our individual lives, the importance of the church for us all together collectively, that we would, Lord, that we would honor the church and that we would, Father, that we would just put Christ at the center of our lives, put you at the center of our lives, but see that all of that works through the church, Father, as we're together, as we're worshiping together, as we're, Lord, as we're breaking bread together, as we're studying the Word together, as we are focused on the fellowship, as we devote ourselves to the fellowship, and Father, as we participate in the Lord's Supper together. And Father, as we go through lives together, we just pray that you would help us to all see that, the importance of the church. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us here Father, we just pray that you would continue to guide us and give us wisdom going forward. And Father, we just praise you for all that you've done. Praise you for the relationships we're building here together now. And Father, we just thank you for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.